Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bible, please get it out and open it up to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, right before the blank page or pages, and then the beginning of the New Testament. So we've been in there for a few weeks, and it's been a journey, has it not? First of all, let me apologize if I the printouts, completely my fault. Nobody else is to blame for that. That was mine. I will take all the heat for that, and we will remedy that next week. Be assured. So I know some of y'all are mad about it. So it's going to be all right, though. It's going to be all right. Tim reminded me it's okay if everything's not perfect. So I said, oh, whew, thank you, Lord. That's good. But put this water here. So, like I said, it's been a journey through Malachi. Not a very uplifting book, feel-good book, so to speak. We've seen the people of Israel and the priests, how they've offered blemished sacrifices to God, how the priests have been wayward in their duties, and we've seen the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, of the people, in their marriages and their relationships. And then we've seen them embrace sin, just kind of revel in their sin and enjoy it and again, embrace it. So at this point, surely in this next passage, Malachi will lighten up, right? I mean, surely we're getting to a point. Here's what you're doing good, Israelites. Well, I'm sorry. Sorry to disappoint you if you were hoping for that this morning. Someone different preaching. Maybe we had a different context or a freshness to it. But it is still Malachi, God speaking to the people through Malachi of what they're doing wrong. Today we will see how Israel was robbing God by neglecting their tithes and offerings. So that word tithes and offerings, giving, talking about money, talking about our crops, our increase, not the most popular message to discuss as well, I'm sure. A lot of us in here are like, oh, okay, great. We're talking about money. Here we are at church. I want to hear about Jesus and the good things, and he's bringing up money. Well, we are going to talk about Jesus. Jesus is in Malachi, the New Testament, which we'll go to in a little bit. Just like that song said, take my life and let it be all for you, for your glory, everything. Part of it, not just my Sunday morning attendance, not just my Wednesday night attendance or my giving to whatever it is. Our entire life, our whole being should be found in the person of Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. And we're able to do these things like give and giving our tithes and offerings that we wouldn't want to or be able to apart from him. So everybody, you know, take a deep breath. Just let out all the tension that might be in the room with talking about money and everything. I pray it won't. I won't harp on you too much. So, quick thought that I was thinking about this. Everybody remember telemarketers? Do they still have telemarketers? We've all got. Do they? Okay, because most of us have mobile devices. We don't have landlines and. It was just a joy to talk to telemarketers, right? I mean, you looked forward to getting home from work, and that's usually when the calls came in, have you thought about, the insurance on your sprinkler system? You say, well, no, I really hadn't thought about that outside, so maybe I should take that into account. But after I graduated college, I moved to Dallas, and, big city, just wanted to, kind of get away from the West Monroe, just my life that was here, wanted a fresh start, and went over there and couldn't find a job. I had a college degree, but I couldn't get one of those really good jobs. So I went to a temp agency and just did, whatever they assigned me. And one of my jobs was a telemarketer. And I'm telling y'all, I mean, some of y'all in here may do that, and God bless you if you do. But I was to call on churches, on pastors, and try to get them to think about doing fundraising for their church, for their body. I mean, this was a calling of God, let me tell you. So I'm calling, you know, pastors, and for some reason, you know, I started the job, and they trained me and everything, and for some reason, I wasn't getting the responses from the pastors that I was thinking. I thought, oh, this will be easy, you know. I'll call them. I'll say, don't y'all want to do fundraising for your church? Absolutely. Sign me up. Well, I got some pretty interesting responses. A couple of them used some curse words to tell me not to call them back, which was pretty shocking to me. But several others were just not interested. You know, no thanks. We're not interested. We're not building now, or we're not looking forward to or looking to do any fundraising. So it's just a very I say that to tell you it's a very uncomfortable subject to, you know, to talk about in here. We're marketed to nonstop, 24/7 on your phones right now. You know, you're getting solicitations, you know, marketing things, which is not bad. You know, we want to get products out there and things that people would need. But we're almost weary of being approached, you know, for our money. You know, could you give us money for this? Could you give us money for that? You need this product. Give us money, please. So when we come to church, you know, you kind of want a breather from it. So, again, all that to say, you know, here we are in church. They're begging for money again. But as I said earlier, we're going to be, you know, faithful to preach God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly, which there's been a lot of it in Malachi, all of that. And I just kind of take the tension out of the room, relax, take a deep breath. Some of you, I saw, grabbed your checkbook, you know, your wallet, and you're hanging on to it. Just relax, let it go. I'm not going to call everybody down to give here at the end. But let's look at this text. Let's see how Israel was responding to Malachi, to God. Then we will look at giving in the New Testament, what it looks like, what it looked like there, and what it looks like for us today. And the overall thing I want you to remember, I want you to think about as we're going through this, remember the word grace. Each week, you know, we've really, you know, hit on sensitive subjects, you know, the unfaithfulness, the things like that just we've all experienced, we've all been a part of, we've sinned, let God down. We've disappointed Him in different ways of our life. Remember grace in this message. This is not a message to boost our budget, you know, North Hills budget. Not a message to beat you up, bring guilt and shame to you because maybe you're not living up to this standard or some other standard you think you should live up to. It's a message showing who God is, how He loves His people, how He shows grace and mercy even when they fail Him. And how we should respond to this grace. So again, just remember that as we go through all of this. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read that real quick. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to this passage, we are reminded of how great you are and how we just can't measure up, Father. We cannot try hard enough. We cannot give enough. We cannot teach enough Vacation Bible Schools to repay you for your grace and mercy. It is the gift that we accept and we trust and we just fall at our on our feet, fall on our knees, fall on our faces, God, before you and trust and thank you for this amazing gift of grace, even in the midst of sin and rebellion against you. Show us who you are through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this first section, verses 6 and 7, kind of goes along. If you remember last week, we started chapter 3, John did, and he was talking about God sending the messenger, sending the one to prepare the way, and then the coming of Jesus, the coming of our Savior, and then judgment that would be coming, and how God purifies us through his fire, through refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will change us and make us righteous and holy through the coming of his Son. And so it kind of continues in this first part, 6 and 7. You know, I, the Lord, do not change. He is calling his people, Israelites, to repentance, and he's reminding them of who he is and how he does not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers have you turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God does not change. He has had a plan for his people since the beginning of time, beginning of whenever God put all this into motion, had it in his infinite wisdom what would happen. He had a plan for the Israelites and then for the coming of his Son and for us and then for eternity beyond. So God does not change. He has a plan. And that's why these Israelites have not been destroyed. How many times has God, through his prophets, talked about the destruction and just how the anger that he had for his people because of their acts, just because of their disregard for his truths? If you've read any of the minor prophets, major prophets in the Old Testament, you'll see, you know, some of this stuff is just unbelievable. How God could feel and have this wrath building up. And it says, O descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed because I do not change. God has had a covenant with the Israelite people. And that, again, him not changing is why the Israelites have not been destroyed. As we've seen throughout Scripture, it would be easy just to say, okay, you people obviously don't get it. You continue to turn away from me. I'm going to start over, start with a new chosen race, a new people. But he continues to call them to repentance, return to me. And again, that word grace, you know, return to me, come back to me. I desire to have a relationship with you. I desire to have fellowship with you, to bless you, as we'll see in the next passage there. You've been turning away since the beginning, essentially. And the people didn't even know in verse 7, they didn't even, you know, realize, as we've seen in Malachi before, they didn't even realize that they were apart from God, that they were leaving him. They said, how are we to return? We're not lost. You know, what have we done to make you ask us this question? And you know, how often do we do that as well? Are we lost? Why should we repent? Why should we return to you, Father? So in the next section there in verse 8, God shows them where they need to repent, the area that he's pointing out here. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? And then again they ask, how? How have we robbed you? What are we doing wrong here? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. So they're robbing God with these tithes and offerings, and it's the whole nation. In verse 9, the whole nation of you under a curse because you are robbing me. So not just, you know, some and not just the priest or whatever, it's the whole nation in how they're handling these commands that were given in the Old Testament that we'll look at, this tithe and these offerings. The whole nation under a curse. There's possible some of the scholars and the research I was doing this, that there was a famine during this time and a drought, and they were experiencing, you know, this curse. So the whole nation of you is under a curse and not experiencing, you know, bountiful crops and things of that nature. So Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Bring the whole tithe. And there's that word. And those of us that have been, you know, around church for a while, tithe, I mean, that's just another word that we, okay, that's giving, or that's giving of our money, or we put our tithe in the offering plate, whatever, you know, we associate with that word. But, you know, a tithe is a tenth or 10% of something. And if you look at the whole tithe, this will be a brief history of the tithe. I know a lot of you were hoping for that, so I'm going to give it to you. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Leviticus, and then Numbers 18, 21 through 24, and I'll just read part of it. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So that was the 110% that was given. The whole tithe, we'll add them up here in a second, is probably about 23% every year that the nation of Israel was giving in support of the temple and support of the festivals and things like that. So that first tithe, that 10%, was from there, and that was for the priests and the things that they did in the temple and the tents. And the second tithe, it supported the festivals and the feasts. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 23, it says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So that second 10% was for the festivals and the feasts that they had every year. And then the third tithe was once every 3 years, they were to hold back 10%. And that's Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So if you add it up, 10%, 10%, and then once every 3 years, another 10%. So that comes out to about 3% a year, 3.33% or whatever. And remember, you know, the nation of Israel, these were not just, you know, tithes like we give to the church. I mean, this was part of their taxes, part of their political ongoing. So it was, again, seems like a lot to us, 23%. And to them, it was more than just the tithe to support the local church or the local temple. That's all the history of the tithe. Is that all right, David, if I move on? Are you needing some more? But if you're interested in pursuing that more, read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, the things that God set forth early in his building of the nation of Israel. So the next part here, the Lord tells them, you know, they're robbing him of the whole tithe. Verse 10b, I guess. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast off their fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God challenges them, you know, to test him. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with bringing your first fruits to my house? Do you trust me? He will send the rain to provide the blessing. If there was the drought and the famine that they talked about in this time, he will send all that to quench the thirst of the land and to help the crops to grow. We were reminded this week, or I was, that rain is a blessing. We haven't had rain for sometime, and it came through on Thursday, I think, and it was, how refreshing was it when that rain came and changed the weather, changed the temperature. and just made it. I don't know. It was just thank you, Lord, for refreshing us and sending the rain. And God is challenging them or telling them, trust me with this tithe, with this command that I've given you, and I will send the blessing. Verse 11, God provides rain, pest control, and a bumper crop if they will just trust Him. These are the things that He lists. You know, I will open the floodgates. I'll pour out so much blessing. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast off their fruit. He's giving them the promise that if they return to Him and give the tithe, that He will be trustworthy and He will pour out His blessing on them. And then in verse 12, not for anything great for them, although they receive the blessing, but God's glory will be known among the nations. All the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. People will see, you know, if they're in a famine or they're in a drought, the people of Israel, the people of God, are blessed. And God's glory will be known among the nations. And again, remember that word grace. God desires to bless Israel. He doesn't give them a list and say, okay, you haven't given tithes for a certain amount of time. When you start and you get caught up, then I'll bless you. He asks them, you know, to trust Him with that tithe, to bring it to the storehouse, and He will bless them, wants them to repent. That's His heart in this passage. So to summarize this, Israel has been turning away from the beginning, as it says in verse 7, ever since your forefathers, you've turned away. But still, God desired to bless them, desired to bring them back into right standing with Him. They did not trust God with their tithes and offerings. But God does not change. He remembers the covenant. He calls them to return to Him, and He will restore and bless. See His grace and mercy here. You know, it's Old Testament. Sometimes we neglect it and say that's the God that punishes, that doesn't want people to do well or to exceed, but succeed. But He here in this passage, it shows a God whose heart is gracious and desires His people to return to Him. So what about us? Shift here to New Testament believers, new covenant. Are we much different than Israel? Do we fully trust God with our 23%, our 20%, 10%, 5%, 1%? New Testament, New Covenant believers, but we still sometimes do not trust. We can trust God with many things. We trust Him, you know, with our career, our travels, our ask God to bless the food we're about to eat, trust Him with so many things, but so many times our money, our giving, you know, we do, like I said before, we kind of hold on to it a little tighter, you know, hands off God, you know, this is mine, I can take care of this, or I can do with it what I want. We see it as ours and not as a steward of God's and His blessing, the things that He's given. Some would, maybe you were hoping to hear this passage preached as a name it and claim it, to where if you give your tithe, you'll get back more in return. This was a promise to the people of Israel to that time. We won't preach it as a magic money maker, you know, put in a little and you'll get more out. This is a reminder of how it's all God's. It's not ours to do with as we please. It is His, and we are stewards of what He has given us. Let me say this as well. There, throughout the New Testament, and a lot of you probably studied this or looked into it, but there is no specific command to tithe in the New Testament. There's no direct word from Jesus or Paul or any of the apostles that say you must give a tenth of this every week, every month, because the new covenant, you know, after the cross, after Christ, I mean, He's given us so much. And what we see in the New Testament It's just a heart of people who are just givers. They just give because of what they've seen, what they've been given through salvation, through Christ, through a new heart. And their lives are just radically changed. Some of it in Acts is even probably a little maybe offensive or calls us to question, because they sold everything they had and they gave everything to the church so that all believers would not go without. And some of us are like, man, that's a little over the top, isn't it? Well, for the new church, for the new believers, I mean, their lives, like I said, were completely changed, and they had to, they just couldn't give enough. They gave everything they had. So again, what does this look like for us? List of passages. Don't have time really to go into all of them right now, but I'll list them here. If you're writing it down or you're taking any notes, you can write these down and go back and look at them. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and he's basically giving them a how to give, how to weekly set aside so much to gather together and to send out. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is a there's a lot in there about the giving. I'll read just part of that. 2 Corinthians 8:7-10. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And here's kind of what we were saying earlier. I am not commanding you, Paul says that, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Verse 10, here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were not the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Luke 11:42, Matthew 23:23, that's the part where Jesus tells the rulers, the Pharisees, you know, you give a tenth of your mint and your cumin and herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Jesus says you should have practiced the latter, should have continued to tithe without leaving the former undone. So just tithing, just giving a tenth of whatever it is, and neglecting justice and mercy, grace, forgiveness. That's the heart to do both, to remember the tithe, to remember to give, but also to remember to go beyond that. Luke 12:32-34, Luke 18:18-19, and then Acts, like I said before, Acts 2:44-45, Acts 4:32-37. Everything in here cries out to give, give, be givers. It doesn't say give this much and then you're good, you're fine. It calls us to give. Some Jesus called to give everything, to sell everything and give it all. Some, it's just they give. They've sold a piece of land or a portion, and they give that to the apostles. But we see New Testament Christians as givers, and we desire that today for North Hills and for God's global church, whatever it is. And to go back to what I said before, can we trust God with that? Can He be trusted with our whatever percent? Fill in the blank. In Malachi, Israel, obviously they were not trusting. They thought that they could handle it better. There was a drought or famine. They wanted to hold on to what they had so they wouldn't starve. Yet they didn't trust the God who created everything and owns everything. Anyway, with that, they did not trust God with their tithe. Do we? Can we trust God? Giving is a way that we can combat, like I said before, we're marketed to all the time, I mean constantly. It's a way to combat this desire that we have to buy more, to attain more, to build storage buildings, to store the stuff that we thought we needed. And it's been a storage building for the last 5 years. I'm preaching to myself here, so don't think that that I'm pointing fingers at you and not looking at myself. We live in this, you know, in the culture of America, and I hammer us so many times, you know, when I preach that we are just so spoiled in our materialism and the things that we're able to purchase, and we're able to live in the type of homes that we do and drive the kind of cars that we do. And that's our context, that's our culture, and we all do it. We all have a bed, or most of us, I guess, have a bed that we sleep in. That's a luxury. Even though you'd say, are you kidding? A bed? Really? You know, maybe it's not a Sleep Number or a Tempur-Pedic, but if we have a box spring and mattress, I mean, that is a luxury. Many Christians, many believers don't have that around the world. Food to eat. I know a lot of you are thinking food right now, and it's coming. We'll be able to eat here in a little bit. But just the luxuries that we do, and then we forget how good we have it, how other believers, just like, you know, I went to Guatemala, you know, you saw people in poverty and need and malnourishment. But our heart is to be givers. Like I said before, God owns it all. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Job 41:11, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. And then, as I said before, giving is a way to combat this love of money that is so easy to fall into. I mean, it's just our nature, who we are. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And that's just, you know, one section. As I said before, Google it, look it up, all the warnings against the love of money and our desire to hold it and to keep it for ourselves and not to give, not to share it first with the corporate body here at North Hills, and then to other areas that you can give to. We want to change our thinking of giving to the church, not as an obligation. As we sing at the end, we have, you know, the baskets here, the basket in the back, and we include giving as part of our, you know, worship. You don't have to come down here to give. Give in the back. You can drop it off after or before the service. That's not the point for you to be seen to come down here, but we have it. We do it like that to remind us, you know, we're singing, we're lifting our voices to our King, our Savior, and our giving is a part of that. It's part of that worship, you know, and we don't want to, you know, come down here. Okay, I gave my money, and, you know, so I'm good this week. As I said at the beginning, it's not to guilt anyone, any of you, into saying you have to give. Or you're required to give, or this is a rule that we've set up that you've got to do. We desire that our hearts are just overflowing with the love of Christ, and that we give through money. I mean, we're just talking about money here. Give through our food, our increase that we receive in our homes, sharing of our homes with other people. I mean, just whatever you fill in the blank, material things that we have, we want to share. We want to give. Give to those in need and give to those. And all this, again, as I've said before, is not for your glory. It's not to pat you on the back and say, you know, man, Charles, look how much Charles is doing really well, apparently. It is to glorify our Father in heaven, His glory, because, again, it's his to begin with, and it's still His. Now, as North Hills, I will say this, you know, part of our membership, the four G's, one of those is give. And it's not just giving money; it's giving, you know, time and your efforts and your energy to help Sunday mornings happen and help Wednesday nights happen with the youth and community groups, whenever that may be. So it's all of those things, but you know, money is a part of it; is a part of our giving. Sorry, I lost my place here. I was going to say earlier, you know, just to pass out, statistically speaking, we would do better in tithing. We'd make more if we passed the plate like some of us are used to. That's just for whatever reason, that's how it works in the church. But we, again, like it to be just a part of your worship. And again, if you don't feel comfortable coming down at the front, it's in the back. The baskets are here whenever, all morning. You can mail the check to the church, whatever it is. Again, it's not so you can be seen. It's just that we can remember. It's not just something that we flippantly throw in a plate as it comes by. In North Hills as well, we want to be transparent about money. You know, we have budget meetings. You're free to talk to me, James, John, Miss Wanda, anybody on the finance team at any time, just about, you know, what we're doing with the money. You know, how is it gathered? How is it being dispersed? And that's why we give corporately, because, you know, we're all a part of it. It's not just that we get it and then, okay, here's your take, John. Here's your take, James, this week. No, we are spreading this out for this facility and then for the trips to Guatemala, for the trips to Laramie. It's whatever God is calling us to do for the VBS this week. So many ways that we disperse these funds to be used for God's glory. And I know, let me say this as well. I know it's not easy. This is not, you're a Christian now, you're a believer, you know, immediately you should just change and start writing checks left and right, you know, or using your debit card to give, or however we can give these days. I realize that for many it is a challenge, it's a struggle, be it a difficult time in your life as far as finances. But the desire is not to tell you, man, once you get 10%, you know, you're good. Once you get to this point in your life, you're good. But it's to always remember that the grace and the mercy that we've received through Christ, giving is one way that we can just somehow, you know, show our love and how we've been changed by Christ. I wrote down, like I said, I know it's not easy. A bank, if you don't pay the bank, they're probably going to come and take whatever it is you got the loan from, the house, the car, the whatever you can finance nowadays. I financed a mountain bike in college, so you can do that, by the way. Whatever. It's good. But we won't send David or Lyndall over to your house if you didn't put in, you know, the right amount this week. That's not how we're set up. Some religions may do that. Some churches may do that. I don't know. We don't do that here. Our desire is for our hearts to be changed, and we give because of what's been given to us. So, wrapping up here, how much do I give, Ryan? Okay, you told me, showed me Malachi 23%. You've said no commandment in the New Testament. So how much am I supposed to give? Let's get down to the nitty gritty, I guess. The New Testament example that we have, I read a few, listed a few, is they gave it all. And then Christ, his example, he gave it all. How could we ever, you know, give everything, our house, our cars, our possessions, our life even, to give it all for God's glory and his kingdom? Do we work our way up to 10%? Do we start at 1% or 0.5% or whatever it is and work our way up? You know, it's just, it's one of those, I'm sure there are many other scholars and pastors and teachers that can give you the best answer maybe for that. But I would just say, as we've looked at the Old Testament and we've looked at the percentage that the people of Israel were given, and in light of the New Testament, in light of the cross and Christ, how he upheld the laws and he didn't say, no, you don't have to give 10% anymore. He said, continue to tithe, but go beyond, go further. All these point to, are we to give, you know, any less than really 10%? Is that a starting point? And again, I'm just saying kind of what we've seen in Scripture. And then as we go 10% and beyond, you know, a lot of you have read, you know, David Platt and Radical, and he talked about, you know, setting a cap on our lifestyle. You know, we don't, you make $100,000, you make $50,000, whatever it is, and everything, you know, above that, you don't necessarily change, move up to the next bracket in your lifestyle. You maintain what is still luxurious in a lot of places, and then the rest is for giving and just continuing to fund not only North Hills but other all other amazing ministries that are out there. So again, this is me just saying my observation and what I've seen in my research. I saw some people say, "Oh, you don't have to tithe. You know, we're not supposed to tithe at all. That's Old Testament. That's gone. That's nothing that we need to do now." But in light of what we've seen in the New Testament, how could we, you know, say that or do less than maybe what they started at? And but I just pray that you'll pray and ask God whatever the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, calling how to give, how much to give. That's between, you know, you and God. I don't keep a list of who gave this month or last month or whatever it is. We don't look at that. So be a giver to what? You know, what do I give to? There's so many things we can give my money to. Well, this church, for one, if you're a member here, you know, that's part of our call as members and work together corporately. There are other things. We did it a few months ago, Compassion Ministry, sponsored children. That's a way to give. We just set up the mission for Laramie, Luke and Megan in Wyoming. You can give to that separately and just fund the ministry that they're doing and ministering to those college guys up there and seeing them come to faith in Christ. So many ways you can do it. So many, you know, amazing, good, well-run organizations out there that you can give to. And then to brag on us a little bit, y'all, North Hills just does an amazing job when needs come up. You know, there are things that we need money for, and it's there. The money's there. You give it. And I'm so thankful that y'all are willing to let God use you in that way and to pay money for, whether it's the adoption fundraiser that y'all had for us a while back, for the Hawthorns a month or so ago, and then whatever need, other needs that I don't even know about that may have come up and you've privately given. For God's glory. So thank you for that. I know community groups, a lot of you provide meals, and that's a form of giving. So there are so many ways that we're doing it. So don't think I'm harping on you like Malachi was. So all right. So if you hear nothing else, hear this. A lot about giving. Maybe you've checked out and moved on to the next thing or the next event that you're going to today. But just hear this. Giving does not save you or earn you any favor in God's eyes or man's eyes. Some people will take giving to a certain level. You know, they want to be seen. They want people to know, like, if you give so much, you know, we'll put your name over that light switch. You know, this is in honor of Ryan's light switch. You know, he gave this much. People will carry it that far, but as we see in the New Testament, you know, it wasn't how much they gave. The widow gave everything she had, and it was nothing. It was pennies, and Jesus saw her heart versus the Pharisees, versus those that had more, gave more. So giving does not save you, does not earn you favor in God's eyes. Jesus, our Savior, is the only one that can save you, that can change you. This message, like I said, was not to guilt trip anyone, to say you're not doing enough, you're not working hard enough, and you're not giving enough. It is to show God's grace, pure and simple. His grace to the people of Israel, in this text in Malachi, to return to Him, He would restore and bless them. And God's grace to us through His Son, Jesus, who gave everything so we could be rich. He became poor so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be sons and daughters of God. We are His children, and our response should be to give. Give money, give our life, give our all, give everything. And we sing those words so many times, but our bank statement or our checkbook or whatever, however we spend our money, sometimes does not add up. And all of it is not for our glory, not for North Hills' glory, but it is for God's glory. His glory among the nations, among the people in this, on Highway 80, this parish, state, country, and nation and world, for God to be known. And they will see us, and we will be blessed, not by the type of cars that are in the parking lot or the type of clothes that we wear, or how we're blessed in that area, but we're blessed in seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's our goal, that's our purpose, our mission, to glorify Him and to go and to make His name known here and among the nations. So, that's tough stuff. Somebody told me this morning, I think Mitchell, he said, you know, why do you always preach on money? You know, John, he leaves every time it's a sermon about money or whatever. So I'm not sure why it came up my turn again, but I pray that I was faithful to this text, and then to the giving in the New Testament. And our heart is to be givers, to be changed through Christ, and to repent, to return to Him. And so at this point, maybe some of you need to repent. Maybe you're not a believer and you're looking at me like, why would I give anything? You know, this is my money. This is my life. Why would I do any of the things that you've said? We ask that that God would continue to work in your life, in your heart, and that you would seek Him for salvation, because He's the only one that can save. Like I said, hopefully said enough times, giving does not bring about salvation if you give the right amount or you give enough. God's love, His grace and mercy pours out on us in spite of who we are, because we are sinful, wretched people. But because of His Son, Jesus, God looks at Him and says, perfect. And Jesus poured out His love on the cross for us, so that we could have fellowship with God, and we could give freely, and we could give everything that we have. So, thank y'all for listening, and let's pray. Father, it is just a joy to preach Your Word, but so many times the message is difficult, Father. And as You spoke through Malachi here at the end of the Old Testament, Father, and came to a 400-year silence, You are calling to Your people, even then, to repent, to prepare their hearts for the good news, for the gospel that was coming. And each of these weeks we've gone through and seen different areas of how they failed, how they robbed You, how they've been unfaithful to You, how they've given scraps, given defective sacrifices, Lord. Lord, may we see this and may we be reminded of Your grace, Your mercy, Your life poured out through Jesus and given as a sacrifice that would satisfy every wrath, every angry thought that You had, Father. And we just stand amazed at that grace and that mercy. Thank You, God, that You allow us to give freely, to give with a joyous heart, Father. May it not be an obligation. May it not be drudgery every week or every month to write the check or to give the cash. May it be an offering, just a small part of what we do, as our lives are. Everything that we do is to worship and glorify You. And God, as we sing now, please hear our worship, hear our prayers. And as we do come to a time of giving, Father, may we do it not to be seen, not to be glorified ourselves, but to glorify Your name here in this church, here in this place, Father. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.